I'll invite you to open your Bibles and stand in honor of the Word of God as I read out of the book of 1 John as we continue with our expositional study through this great letter. We will begin in chapter 1, verse 5, and I will conclude my reading at chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Word of God reads as follows. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all or every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, thank You for the praise and worship we have experienced here today. Thank You for ruling sovereignly on Your throne and doing that which is pleasing to You. God, You continue to reveal to us where You're working, and we will adjust. If You're in charge, we're not. And we're glad that we serve a God so capable. Now, Father, as we have these moments together, we are dealing with a very important subject out of Your Word, preserved in this text, that we might take it now, take it in, and trust the Holy Spirit to make it real to our lives. The same Holy Spirit who illuminated these writers to inerrantly preserve what we have here. Take that word now and speak Your living voice and change our lives. And as is always the case, we pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, the Christian's life in this world is like traveling across a pitch black, dark stage. The only light he has is that circle of light that comes from so much like this spotlight you see before you today that he finds focused on him or her from God. As the Christian walks this earth, he tries to stay in the light of God. He doesn't want to step out. He doesn't want to trip. He doesn't want to fall down. He doesn't want to lose his way. And he knows the only way that's not going to happen is if he stays close to the light that God's provided him. If the Christian is to live his or her life within that light, then there's going to be some compatibility between that life and the light in which it lives. And that is our walk in this world. Several years ago, a book was written by a psychiatrist to other psychiatrists who said or posed the question, whatever happened to sin? And the reason for the book was this. Guys, we better be careful in eliminating from a category the reality of sin because it is a real entity in our lives and in this world. And if we ever hope to emerge from it and to be successful in life, I don't think we're going to do it by naming it a non-category. He warned secular psychologists and psychiatrists of eliminating the category of sin from the human experience. Well, what he asks from secular psychotherapy, I might ask Christians, what has happened to sin? What is your view of sin? How do you deal with sin? I would submit to you that how you deal with sin determines whether or not you're walking in the light. Now, John begins very profoundly here today by making a declaration that Jesus Christ Himself declared. And Jesus' message, Jesus' declaration was, God is light. And then Jesus reemphasized His statement by the negative restatement, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Did you see verse 5? The Apostle John says, this is the message we heard from Him and declare to you. We heard this message from Jesus Christ. And the message is this, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. Darkness must flee from light because light and darkness cannot coexist. We know that John is trying to identify the very nature of God. We know that he also quoted Jesus as saying that you and I as believers are the light of the world. But what in the world does he mean by referring to God as light without even the slightest hint of darkness? Wow. Well, if you will look carefully in Scripture, you will discover that light is always symbolic of, when it's related to God, guidance and purity. Guidance and purity. As a symbol of guidance, light speaks of God's illumination upon your mind. Through revelatory knowledge, God turns on the lights and opens your eyes to who He is and who you are into relationship with Him. And I might add, once God reveals Himself to you, He wants to reveal how you are to live your life. Whether you realize it or not, you are here today for that very purpose. What is life about? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How should I live my life? How should I invest it? And through the guidance of God, the light of God, the illumination of God, God wants to show you who He is and how you're to live your life. Light as a symbol of purity would speak then of God's holiness. Now, we've lost the meaning of holiness. You know why? Because preachers have beat you in the head with it all your life. It's got you trembling and your knees knocking about the holiness of God. And it's something to celebrate because really, when you speak of the holiness of God, what you are saying is God is totally other. God is holy, W-H, holy other than anything you've ever encountered. As a matter of fact, sometimes you say, such and so is a really good person. Well, in comparison to God, you've never met a really good person because God quintessentially identifies what is the ultimate good with a capital G. If you look at His essence, His character traits, and the properties of God, you're going to see goodness in its ultimate sense, and that's what makes up the flawless nature of God. So, if God is light and there's not the slightest hint of darkness in Him, and that is to represent His guidance, His illumination, and His purity and holiness also, then you and I, as followers, must reflect to some degree the illumination of God and a reverential awe for His holiness indeed. How you deal with your sin determines whether or not you're walking in the light. Now, let me tell you something. Before I met Jesus, I dealt with my sin quite differently. I feared being exposed. Man, the light's the last place you would find me. I was comfortable just to remain in the darkness. And you Jesus people, you Jesus freaks freak me out. I couldn't stand to be around you because when I was around you, I felt like I had my sins placarded all over me and I couldn't move fast enough to keep it all covered up. And I could swear that you were snickering and pointing at me and looking down your long, self-righteous snouts, shaking your heads at the poor, pitiful pagan that needed Jesus. No, Christians were not people I wanted to be around. But you weren't my biggest problem. It was God. He was really scary. I was just convinced He was out to get me. And He was waiting till I reached the point of no return. Then He was going to zap me. Can I tell you something? It's not too fun living in the darkness. But all that changed on December 13th, 1981. Do you know that national holiday? God Almighty saved my soul. And let me tell you what happened. The Holy Spirit of God, and I mean I came wretched, sin and all. I was at a party the night before and just walked into church I hadn't been in 10 years to give all I was, which wasn't much, to all He is. I came just as I was, hangover and all, and said, Jesus, if You want me, You can have me. And you know what? He took me. And He's quite fond of me. My human spirit was dead before that point. It was alive in the sense that it was functional, but it could not cooperate with the divine life. But the Spirit of God came into my darkened soul, regenerated it, made it alive. Now I could cooperate with God. Now I could think the thoughts of God. Now I could trust. Now I could obey. Now I could meditate. Now I could initiate my will, my volition for the things of God. God turn the lights on. And you know what He revealed? That day, December 13th, 1981, He took my filthy garment of sin, nailed it to the cross of Christ, clothed me in His perfect robe of righteousness so that when I stand before God, I stand without blame, free and faultless. I stand in Jesus Christ before God positionally, and that will never ever change. I was justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and now the Spirit of God lived within me to begin a process of actually making me pragmatically what I already was positionally. And ladies and gentlemen, what He revealed to me, that not only did He show me how He wanted me to live, but He would be in me to help me achieve it. So needless to say, you deal with sin differently as a believer. And if you want to know how, and then without any further chit-chat, let's dig in and see how. The first thing I would submit to you is that when you are a believer, this is the first thing that occurs regarding your participation in sin. Are you ready? You can't live in the darkness anymore. Now look in verse 6. The Word of God reads as follows. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, that is to say, you're in union with Him. I'm a believer, preacher. I'm a Christian. Yet walk, and anytime you see walk in the Bible, it literally means how you live your life. And walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. It's tantamount to saying you are a liar if you claim that you have fellowship with Him, yet you walk in the darkness, you lie and you do not live by the truth. Now, indeed, there's one thing in being on the path and falling off from time to time. There's another thing in not being on the path at all. But that's what he says. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You just can't live in the darkness anymore. Do you think that those who do not know Jesus Christ are the most miserable people on the face of the earth? They're not. They're not. The most miserable people on the face of the earth are those who are with Christ, who are trying to live without Christ. You try and try and try to accommodate sin. God, this isn't so bad. It's so treasurable to me. I love it. I want to embrace it. God, surely You can accept this. And we try as we will until we wind up like Humpty Dumpty. You don't break God's commandments. You break yourself up against them. You don't break the kingdom of God. You break yourself up against it. I really do think it's a stage and a process through which you pass. But you will learn like I learned with bruised and bleeding head. You can't live in the darkness anymore. So, if that's the case then, what do Christians do with their sin? Unfortunately, a lot of times you run away from God. But let me tell you something. If you were a biblical Christian, let me tell you what you do with your sin. As paradoxical as it is, you bring it into the light of God. Now, can I tell you something? You're just paddling with one oar if you do that without having a good reason for doing so. C.S. Lewis said of his own search of God, he says, to say that I was searching for God is like saying that a mouse was searching for a cat. I don't know the last time you checked it out, but God reveals Himself in some rather awesome and frightening ways at times. I would also tell you that if you've never felt the fear of God in the presence of God, arguably you've never been in the presence of God. That has been God's experience from His very Clydesdales. Shall I remind you of Isaiah in chapter 6? God revealed Himself to him, and here was a prophet of God doing nothing but giving his life to serve God. And he says, woe is me! I am undone! I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Do you remember the Apostle Peter? Fishing all night, didn't catch anything, encountered the living Lord, Jesus Himself, and Jesus says, go back out and you'll catch fish. He argued with him and then finally conceded to do so and caught so many fish that the boat nearly sunk. And when Peter got back on shore before Jesus says, Lord, depart from me, I am an evil man. In my own experience, I spent literally years wallowing in my guilt. Oh, folks, I have morbid introspection down to a fine art. I would dissect my inner reality and check out all my motives and my sins of omission and my sins of commission to I like to drove myself crazy. I said, there's got to be another way. You see, I didn't realize there is something that comes with growth and grace that I now know. The thing that I didn't figure on, or what I figured on, ladies and gentlemen, was that the more I read the Word of God, the more I prayed, the more I attended church, the obedient I tried to be, all the witnessing I tried to do, would make me be and feel more righteous. Don't get me wrong. I'm better than I was, and all those disciplines of the faith contributed to that, but there's something that I did not realize that I do now. Listen to me. The closer you get to the holiness of God, the more you recognize your lack of it. You know, the old adage might be true that if you didn't have such a high opinion of yourself, you wouldn't be so shocked by your sin. But it's still a prostrating experience. So why then come out of the dark with your sin, your knees knocking, and go into the light? I mean, what in the world do you people hope to find when you get there? Well, you know what you find when you dare, trembling all, to bring your sin into the light of God? Do you know what you find? Family and grace. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all or every sin. Excuse me, just swallowed myself. When you come in here and you think that you have to cover all the placards of sin on you because everybody else is looking at you, don't worry about it. They're not looking at you trying to cover up your placards. They're too busy covering up their own. What, do you think this place is full of a bunch of perfect people that don't need anything? Let me tell you something. This is a spiritual hospital. We are not super saints that don't need the forgiveness of God. We know we're messed up. We're here because we need help. This is a spiritual hospital. We're broken believers. Let me tell you, the biggest misnomer that pagans have about us is that we stare out the stained glass windows in our little protective world and shaking our heads at all the poor, pitiful pagans on the outside go, I want you to look. Isn't that pathetic? No, that's not what happens. You and I know, but for the grace of God, there go I, and many times go I, even with the grace of God. We are broken people who are absolutely in the need of grace, and we need to be able to come in here among other broken sinners and find someone to hug us and love us and say, man, I'm there. I know what you're going through. Let's encourage one another and look to the grace of God. Am I right? And that's what you find. The grace of God, greater than all your sin. I don't care what you've done or what you've been through, and every one of you probably have a sin in your life that if everybody else knew about it, you'd be suicidal. I want you to know that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. There's not a taint of sin that it will not clear. There's not a taint of sin that it will not purify. When you come out of the darkness in fear and trembling into the light of God's light, with your sin, you will find family and grace. But believers don't simply come into the light with their sin. They're honest about their sin. I'm sick and tired of plastic Jesus. I'm not playing anymore. It drives me crazy talking with people because they spend so much time trying to impress me, they can't get honest with me about their struggles. Did you know that there are some believers that believe once you get saved, you can reach a state where you don't sin anymore? I led a brother, he's my brother now, a friend of mine who's manager of a store, a food line, and then Ingles. I led him to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, discipled him 101. He was very happy about his salvation. He was sharing it with everyone he knew. And there were some ladies that would come into his store and men that were Christians that would try to witness to him before he got saved. And there's this one lady, and he couldn't wait to tell her he got saved. He says, "Guess what? I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior." She said, "You did? Wonderful." "Yes." She says, "How long have you been walking with him?" And he named the time. She says, "Well, tell me something. Do you sin?" He says, "Yeah, I sin every day, but I just confess it to God and He forgives me." She says, "Well, then you're not a Christian." He says, "Excuse me? You're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you won't sin anymore." And where she was taking that, the King James rendered in 1 John literally says, "Those who are born of God do not sin." But when you look at the original Greek, it's in the present tense, which is the continuous sense. And what it means is, those who are born of God don't live a habitual lifestyle of sin. Let me tell you something. If that lady is right, that once you're saved and it really gets a hold of you, you don't sin anymore, I know a congregation full of people at Temple Baptist Church that's in trouble. If John was there, how would he have answered that lady that day? I say, let the word of God be true and every man a liar. Let's look at it in verse 8. John would have said, "Ma'am, if you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you." Ouch! Others of you know that you can't reach that state. You know that you can sin and that you do sin, but it seems that you can't admit that you sin. My goodness. So we deny it. We rationalize it. We justify it. We excuse it. We blame it. And I want you to know John has some equally startling words for you as well. Those who ignore the Word of God and those who ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Ouch again, John. As he reiterates that theme in verse 10, he says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Well, Larry, if we're not going to blame somebody else for our sin, if we're not going to excuse it, if we're not going to rationalize it, if we're not going to justify it, what do believers do with their sin? Are you ready, sports fans? Here we go. They admit it. And why not? Look what happens when they do. Verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This act before God, confession, this act before God guarantees, because He's faithful and just, your forgiveness and your purification. Sin makes you guilty, from which you need forgiveness, and sin makes you unclean, from which you need purification, and this act of confession before God guarantees both. And I agree with Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence used to pray, "God, forgive me for the sin I just committed, but I got to tell you right now, if you don't grace me, I'll do it again." And that's where the purification comes in. Do you have any idea what 1 John 1:9 states to you as believers, because this was written to believers? He has given you a foolproof written guarantee of grace for the asking. Incredible. So we come out of the dark. We can't live there anymore. We come into the light with our sin. We're honest in the light. We find family and grace in the light. But why do we do that? Folks, because it's the only way you'll continue in the light, and you've got to have the light. Look in the last two verses of chapter 2. My dear children, this is John's affectionate way of referring to believers. I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is not preaching universalism there. The sufficiency of the blood of Jesus and the cross is for everybody, but it's only effective for those who say yes to Jesus, as this epistle surely will demonstrate later. Notice what happens here. They want to continue in the light. And as a child of God, He is no longer a judge who condemns you, because remember, He gave His Son to acquit you, but a Father who loves you. A Father who loves you. Now, I want you to see something of the tension you will have to live with in this life. Look in verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Okay? But watch this. But if anybody does sin, I write this so you won't sin, but if anybody does sin, and that is the tension you have to hold in this life until you get home, of which God promises to get you there before the dark. Come out of the darkness into the light. To be honest in the light. To find family and grace in the light. To continue in the light. Until one day you're with the light forever in glory. May I ask you something as I close this message today? Are you walking in the light? What's your view of sin? How do you deal with sin? How you deal with sin determines whether or not you're walking in the light. So if I were you about right now, I'd be asking me, well, preacher, how do we know whether or not we are walking in the light? I'm glad you ask that. When you keep coming into the light with your sin and being honest in the light to find grace and family to continue in the light until you're with the light forever, you can rest assured you're walking in the light. It's the message of John. And that is my prayer for us all. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the light of Your grace. God, we got to be honest. Typically, we want to run from You when we failed. But we can't get help that way. We'll never be healed. We'll never move on beyond it and be the people that You've called us to be. We've got to come to You, warts and all. And Your arms will be open to receive us. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know the flow of Your life in them by virtue of receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would You give them the courage to come forward and talk to me? I live to help people with that very reality. Father, if there are others who want to join this fellowship of redeemed, fellow broken sinners who encourage one another daily, and all the more as we see the day approaching, to discover Your grace together, would You give them the courage to make that move, to make this their church home? And Father, if there's a need in any heart here, I want You to reveal to them how much You love them and You care what it is they're going through. And You minister that in a special healing way that today and after we leave here today, it will never ever be the same again. Father, during this invitation time, we just pray that You have Your way, Your will. We commit it to You now. And all of God's people said,